God's Word today, we will turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9 to 12. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted inheritance. In a desert land he found him, in a barren and howling waste. He shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Lord alone led him. No foreign God was with him. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. God is the only one God. God is the only one God. God is the only one God. He alone has created all creation, as described in Job chapter 9, verse 8. And just as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 3, he leads his people. The Lord alone leads his people. Our God, who is the only one God, our God who alone is one, he doesn't desire to be alone forever, but he wants to be with his people until the end. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So he has given us this promise to be with us to the very end of age. Our faith is knowing who Jesus Christ is, believing that he is only one God, that he alone is one God, as described in Jude chapter 1, verse 4. And our life of faith is until the day Jesus Christ returns. As we see the day approaching, we strive to gather together. So as we see the day approaching, all the more we put effort to gather. Why do we gather? It's to encourage one another and to be found as living, to enter the Father's house. So until then, we make an effort to gather together. That is what faith life is. Today, we will speak of Christian and assembling. So, men, humans are designed to be amongst other humans, or else we'd be like animals. So man lives amongst and with other people. That is what makes a human. So we are social beings and we need social interaction. And there is a saying that despair is being in isolation and being alone. And only humans know isolation or despair. And only humans can stand being alone. There's no dog who lives in isolation or alone. But to people, being in isolation, being alone, they fall into depression. As a result, there are some, no matter how many are around them, they still feel alone and they fall into despair, for they feel no one understands them. Even nations and laws acknowledge freedom for people. It grants the right of the people to assemble. It gives us the right to assemble and petition. And the greatest punishment for man, the greatest punishment that can be given to a human, is to be placed in isolation. So even very scary people that have tattoos all over their bodies, if you place them in isolation, they may end up going insane.
And they say that the highest rates of suicide occur in prison, those who are in isolation. And in Korea, they say the suicide rate is the highest, and it's because elderly people, when their children grow up, they are left alone to live alone. And because they cannot overcome this sense of loneliness, of feeling alone, many make the decision, the ultimate decision, to take their own lives, to commit suicide. And it's because of this feeling of isolation and of feeling alone. So a human, what makes a human is a human if they live amongst others. So they're assembling is important. Gathering is important. So gathering together is so important. So assemble means to be with others and gathering. And in the world, there are as many gatherings as there are stars in the sky. There are gatherings of families, of friends, relatives. There are reunions. There's also gatherings in the army of soldiers, business gatherings. And even fishermen have gatherings. They have their clubs that they gather into. And those who are part, who are a member of that club, are so excited and so full of joy thinking of gathering. And they look forward to gathering and getting together because we're human. When God created man, He created man and woman. And what God commanded them to do was to multiply and to be abundant by having children. So God gave them this command to have children and multiply. It didn't end there, because we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God chose one man and breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living being called Adam. So He created Adam. He created the man, the living being. However, God saw that it was not good for the man to be alone. And so He made a helper suitable for him. So He put the man to sleep and took one of his ribs and created a woman called Eve. So she was made as a helper suitable for him. So God didn't create this one to be fruitful and multiply, but He made him a living being, for He had a different purpose for this being. And when God took a rib from the man and created the woman, He told them to be together, that aside from being fruitful and multiplying, God created this pair of spiritual beings for them to do spiritual work. And the moment Adam saw Eve, he saw that she was so beautiful. And he said, "Now this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And he was so happy seeing this woman, Eve. And she was called woman, for she was taken out of man. And so he was just so full of joy seeing her. But we don't know how long this joy lasted, because there was a problem in the garden. Who was in the garden? It was the serpent. And it was the devil who spoke through the serpent to Eve to tempt her to eat of the fruit that she was forbidden to eat. She was commanded to not eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or else she would surely die. But the devil deceived her, telling her that she will not die, telling her that, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So she saw it and it was so pleasing to the eye. So she took the fruit and ate it and gave it to her husband Adam to eat. And so their eyes were opened and they became aware that they were naked and hid in the bushes. Then God asked, why did you eat the fruit from the tree? And what Adam said was that the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. So he said, so the woman you put here with me, because of her, I ate the fruit. So he blamed her, the woman. So it was already done and they were cast out and sent out of the Garden of Eden. And the punishment they experienced. As sin entered them and the price of sin was death, they fell into the fate to face death. So Adam and Eve, at first, this couple, they were very pleased with one another. But in a second, they pushed one another apart and blamed. And so we call the devil Diablos. Diablos, the separator or divider. They were one body since Eve was taken from the rib of Adam. And they only had one neighbor. But they pushed one another apart and they hated and despised one another. So man multiplied, and we see later that the Israelites were slaves of Egypt for 430 years. And God called Moses to bring his people out. As Moses lived in the desert for 40 years or so as a shepherd, he was friends with animals and didn't have the need to communicate with people and think about what to say. So he was a person who lived in isolation. However, God called this man Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. After Moses heard this command, Moses knew Egypt where he fled from, but after living in the circumstances and environment for 40 years in the wilderness, he wondered what he'd say to them and that he was already old. He was about 80 years old at the time. And so he was very hesitant. So Moses said he didn't know what to say, but the Lord said that was enough and that he would give Moses the words to say. He says, "Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." God said, "I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." So Moses obeyed and went to Egypt and he let the people of Israel out. When we read about Moses, we can't tell whether he stuttered or not, but we see him perform many miracles that drove Israel out of Egypt. And as God poured out the plagues on Egypt, like a nuclear bomb falling on them, as we read in Deuteronomy, the Lord alone let them out. It says, the Lord alone led him. There was no other God with them. There was no foreign God with them. It was the Lord Jehovah alone. So who did we say God is? He is the one and only God who alone is one. He did this all alone. He didn't do this through the help of angels or with the help of others, but he alone did this work. Through this amazing history of Israel, they left Egypt overnight. Afterwards, they entered the desert, and God called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Joshua accompanied him, but was instructed to stay as Moses went alone to the top. At the top of the mountain for 40 days, he didn't drink a single drop of water or eat. Not even water. So we understand he didn't eat, but it also said that he didn't drink anything either. He might have been on the verge of death. So there was a young person in our church from Philadelphia who fasted for 38 days. And the people there called me to take him as he looked like he was about to die. He couldn't even open his eyes. We tried to give him water and he couldn't even drink, so we gave him very small sips. And if we fed him porridge, he would have died since he was starving for nearly 40 days. So instead, we gave him very little bits of fruit and sips of water, and he eventually recovered. So we gave him very small bits, like 3 grains of rice, and he was able to recover. Here it says Moses not only didn't eat, but also didn't drink for 40 days, so he was likely almost dead. But because it says he was speaking with Jehovah God for 40 days, his face shone. And it said he walked down from the mountain naturally. So where did he get this strength? Where did he get the supernatural power? It was because he was with Jehovah, the one and only God. He was with God. God, who alone is God. God, the one and only. So God called Moses, and the one who acts according to his command, the one who obeys his command, God gives them his power so that they may do his work. After Moses came down from the mountain, he proclaimed the commands that Jehovah gave him. It said that when Moses was on the mountain, he didn't see the face of God directly, but he only heard and received God's words. I'm not sure if he wrote anything, since it didn't say that he took any writing tools, but he took the tablets, and according to God's commandment, he built the temple, and what was to be in there was Jehovah, who governs and reigns. And it says, the Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits enthroned between the cherubim, let the earth shake. When he revealed his name to Moses, he said, I am who I am. That is, the one who is self-existent, the one who created all things. So according to Moses' description, God was seated between the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It says there above the cover between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant Law, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. So everywhere in the tabernacle were images of angels. There were no other images but of angels. So the tabernacle was also called the Tabernacle of Congregation, or the Tent of Meeting in some versions. So it was a place of meeting, a place of meeting. And within, who meets there? It's not God and the whole nation of Israel, but it's where only the high priest meets with the Lord. So the tabernacle is surrounded by white linen, and within there was the courtyard, and there's the holy place, and within that there's a curtain or veil that divides it from the most holy place. And within the most holy place there is the Ark of Covenant. So God said he would meet with you before the Ark, and is described in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 7. It says only the high priest entered. And this was referring to the high priest who alone once a year enters the most holy place to meet with God, who alone is the one God. So that was the duty of the high priest. Out of the many people, the people of Israel were chosen as God's people. And then it was the Levites among them. And out of the priests, only one was selected to serve as the high priest within the temple. So the temple was surrounded by the 12 tribes. And within the most holy place was Jehovah, the one and only God who was there. And here you would see images of angels and the cherubim above the ark. So Israel never saw God or heard his voice directly, but they heard from God through Moses, who spoke the words of Jehovah. And according to all the commands of Moses, they gathered and dispersed as well. In all the regulations, it speaks of gathering and dispersing. It was about gathering and dispersing, meeting and scattering. This was the history of Israel, and this continued throughout their history, no matter what happened in the world. So to describe Israel in one phrase, it's according to the seasons and having the temple at its center, they were to assemble and disperse. To assemble and disperse. For God alone is one, but he is also the God who is with. And when they gathered, he was with them as one God. But even when they were dispersed, he was with them wherever they were. So we see in their history, God revealing these two attributes of being alone and yet with. So the temple was a place of gathering and dispersing. And when Jesus appeared, he stood before the temple, and what did he say? He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Within the temple of Jerusalem was the name of Jehovah God. And who is he within the tabernacle? So who is he with in the tabernacle? He is with the angels. So Jesus said to destroy the temple that reminded them of this. For the temple he spoke of was his body. So to destroy the temple of Jerusalem that was built by hands and dirt, he didn't say that he would destroy it to build up another like it, but he would build a new one of his body. That it would no longer be the temple that contained the name of Jehovah, but now it would be his body. The body of Jesus was the temple he was speaking of. In the temple, it needs to have the name of God, but no longer would it be the name of Jehovah, but now it would be the name Yeshua. We said God alone is one God. And how can we say Jesus is God as well? Who is he? Because he is the Word who became flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." So when we turn to John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning, this is not the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, but rather the beginning in eternity. So it says, "In the beginning, in eternity was the Word." So here, the Word was with God and is God. Say amen if you believe that there is one God. God alone is one. So if you don't believe that he is the one God, then John 17 says you cannot resurrect and have eternal life. This must be the basis of our faith. Here it says that the Word was with God and the Word is God. Since the Word was with the one and only God, God who alone is one, the Word is one part of the one God. And this is speaking of the triune God. So the Word became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. And this is referring to the Holy Son. And it says that through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So who created all things? It was the Word who created all things. So who is Jesus? He is the one who created all things. He is God who created all things. He didn't receive help from anyone else or angels, but he commanded by his word and all things came to be. Amen. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He made his dwelling among humans. Though he came in the form of man, his nature, his essence does not change, for he alone is the one God. If you don't believe in this, then that's a problem. When Jesus was born, he was given the name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And God is with man. He was among us. He dwelt with us. He slept and ate with us and also died like man. And this is the God who came as flesh. So the Son of Man has two completely different attributes, has two opposite attributes. The attributes of being alone and yet with. Alone and with are two complete opposites. Alone comes from the word loneliness. And I said earlier that man cannot stand to be alone. They cannot stand loneliness. That is a human. That is man. So the disciples saw and recorded that Jesus cried as well and shed tears and wept. One day they saw how in despair he was, and no disciples had recorded this previously. So Jesus, he contains both the attributes of being alone and with. So Jesus came to the creation that he created, and though no one recognized who he was, he had his own will, he had his plan and schedule. So when he was among us, he never felt lonely. When we look at his life, he called his disciples and was with them. He called his disciples and was with them like roommates. Some may think that he liked to be with people, for he was human as well. Though Jesus spent time with them, though he was with his disciples to teach them, there were many times he spent time alone. When he heard people seeking to make him king, he left to be alone. And when he was with his disciples, he would go pray alone. He spent a lot of time alone, because he himself is God who is one, and he needs time alone. But there was not a moment where he felt loneliness or in isolation. Why? Because he alone is God. He is the God who alone is one. How can he feel isolation whether he was with people or not? Because he has the attribute, he has both the attributes of being alone, but also with, for he was with the Father. Amen. So Jesus said that he was with the one who sent him. So there wasn't a moment where he felt isolated or alone, and never shuddered before the face of death, never feared before the face of death or persecution, for the Father who sent him was always with him. Towards the end of his public ministry, as he heard the plans of people to kill him, the disciples also heard this and warned him not to go to Jerusalem. However, Jesus said, in any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. He came to do the will of the Father, and he was to die in Jerusalem. When he was captured, his disciples felt threatened and ran away. Jesus said, the time for me to be alone has come. He said, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Finally, the time where he was to be alone had come. But Jesus said that he is not alone, for the Father is with him, and he didn't fear or hesitate, but he faced his death. And as he died, he said, it is finished. And he was able to do this because he was with the Father. And at the moment of his death, the veil in the temple of Jerusalem was torn. And inside the temple was the name of Jehovah, but the temple veil tore, and So the only one God, Jehovah, is on the ark surrounded by cherubim in the most holy place in the tabernacle. But when the veil tore, the period of Jehovah God reigning in the tabernacle is now over when the curtain veil was torn. So the opportunity came where man would be able to be with the only one God forever. And when Jesus died, he committed his spirit to the Father, and the Word in the beginning, who came as man into this world and lived like one, died. He was with God, but he came to this world and died. So he asked the Father to receive his spirit, and it was the moment he was with the Father again. And at the moment of his death, the devil, the divider, the separator, was condemned. The more I speak the word, the more joyful I am. For how much more exact can this Bible be? Every single word that is written matches up to speak about Jesus. Isn't it so astonishing? Isn't it so amazing? The more I realize this, there's an old Korean folk tale that says, "You did well, you did well, you did well." And it's a song that says it's such a relief that I decided to believe in God, believe in the Bible. Amen. So these two opposite attributes came together at the moment of Jesus' death. And amen. Hallelujah. He shed his blood, and those who receive his blood into their spirits, he will be with them forever. Amen. In the past, he was what kind of God? He was the only one God amongst the angels, and no one could go before him. But there was only one representative out of all the Israelites. It was the Levites to serve him as priests, and out of all the priests, it was only the high priest who could go meet with him in the temple, and this would be just once a year, and it wasn't with God directly, but amongst images of angels. However, when Jesus tore his flesh for all men, he ended this period, and now started the period, the era of the Son of Man, the era of Jesus. Hallelujah. And those who believe in him, he said he would be with them until the end of ages. Amen. So Jesus finished this work, and the Father raised him up, and he ascended to heaven and is seated on the throne in heaven. Seated on the throne in heaven. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, it says, he is seated together with the Father. So, the Son of Man alone did the work on earth. He finished, he completed this work. He alone died, and after he was raised back to life, now he is seated on the throne in heaven with the Father. So there is one throne in heaven, and he is with the Father, one with God. Hallelujah. In heaven, we see Yeshua, and seeing Yeshua is seeing God. Amen. Hallelujah. After a few days, as he promised, he sent the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, and is referred as another Comforter. So the other Comforter who had already come and left is referring to the Son of Man, is referring to the Son of God. However, Jesus coming as flesh was only temporary, and after he finished his work, he went to heaven, and from there he sent another Comforter to come to dwell within the souls of believers. The blood that Jesus shed, there is life in it that cleanses our souls and gives life. Now our souls have received life through his blood that he shed. And to those who have received his blood, the Holy Spirit, the person of God, comes into those souls so that they would not be separated from God and that we'd never be alone again. The Holy Spirit comes to believers to resurrect these souls so that we can be with him where he is for eternity. So that we can be with him where he is for eternity. And that is why he sent the Holy Spirit. Say amen if you've received the Holy Spirit. Say amen. If so, then your eyes have to be opened. And it's the church that allows our eyes to be opened. It's at the church. After Jesus ascended and sent the Holy Spirit, the church arose. We read in Revelation that when the Holy Spirit speaks, he speaks to the churches. So there are some people who say they receive word from God when people prayed over them, but that's not how it works. For the Holy Spirit speaks to the church, because church is an assembly and gathering. Church is an assembly. Church, gathering. Church, gathering. When you say you're going to church, it's an assembly and it's a holy gathering. Ecclesia in Greek, it's to be called out, gathered and chosen. And it's the church. In the past, they used the word church for gathering. So we are a gathering and assembly. We're not a gathering of businessmen. We're not a gathering of parents or school parents, but or it's not a business gathering, but we are a gathering of souls. I, the soul, I, the spirit. If we know that we are spirit, then we recognize we're a cell that can't live alone. So spiritually, we are like a cell, meaning that as members of the Church of Christ, the body, we cannot live by ourselves. We cannot live alone. Just like a cell cannot live without being attached to the body, we as members have to be part of the body, the assembly, to live. We have to be attached to the body. So he calls us out from the world, and we gather. So he has called us in the name of Jesus, and we gather with the same heart, hope, and belief. And God calls this gathering the body of Christ. And every assembly and gathering has a purpose. What is the purpose of this gathering? Why have we gathered? Some ask whether you get food if you go there, and then why do you go day and night? Even if your husband loves you a lot and feeds you, that's not enough, for that's only for the flesh. The church is a place where I, the soul, I, the spirit, gathers in order to live. So who goes to the hospital? Patients go to the hospital in order to live. And we as spirits, we as souls, know we need to gather at church in this gathering in order for my spirit to live. In order for our spirit to live, we need to gather at church. So this gathering. If you've succeeded in this gathering, then our soul lives, and our faith needs to grow. You may ask others how long they've attended church, and they answer, 30 years. Then it means they've gathered for 30 years. So that's a lot of gatherings. If so, then your faith needs to have grown. Isn't that right? The Bible says, if your gathering is not beneficial for your soul, then it's not a good gathering. So for a gathering to be beneficial, your faith in your spirit must have grown. Our spirit needs to live by eating and obeying the word of God, and the words must become more and more certain for us. Isn't that? If that's the case, then raise your hand. If you have succeeded in the gathering, then your faith grows more and more. We've gathered today, but if you don't succeed, it's because you've forgotten that you are a spirit that needs to live on the word of God, and you vomited the word out. You have to recognize you are a spirit, and when you gather with that purpose to live, for your spirit to live, that is when the gathering is beneficial. Even if you gather for 15 or 30 years but have forgotten the purpose of gathering, then the Lord will say, I don't know you. First, when does this gathering happen? It happens on the Lord's Day, where we gather for service. So in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So this is what Jesus said himself. He revealed his plan, and this is what he said. So it's not because the exact number of two or three that is important, but rather that they have gathered in his name. So two, three who gather in the name of Jesus. So the purpose of this gathering is that Jesus has to be the head and have received his calling. And to such where two, three have gathered in his name with this purpose, that is the church. You may say you don't feel so well today and that you'll just do it online. That's not gathering. Here it says where two or three are gathered in the name of God, Yeshua, there am I with them. So the name of God in the name of Yeshua, where two or three gather. So it is a public gathering. It doesn't matter if you have many people in your family, 10 or 30 people who gather. It's when people who have nothing in common but have the name of Jesus and gather in his name that Jesus said he will be with them. It says, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So we are here today, gathered in the name of Yeshua. Two, three gathered in his name. Then who is with us today? Who is here with us? Right now, Yeshua is with us. Don't ever forget that. You may say that you only see the pastor, but I am only like the presider. So I'm like the presider who gives people different duties. But the one who governs this gathering is Yeshua. Yeshua, the only one God. God who alone is one. God who is with us. The God who created all creation is with us here right now. Amen. We need to realize this and never forget this and give worship service recognizing this. So there are some who leave in the middle of worship service. Such a person is looking at others with their eyes, and it's because they're not seeing God in our midst, has not come to an understanding, does not realize that God is in our midst. It's I, the Spirit, who came to meet with Jesus in this gathering. So we have to succeed in this gathering and meet Him, to meet Jesus. In our worship service, I will meet Jesus who is with us. I will meet Jesus who is with us. So we need to pray and prepare for this. And when we've come with that heart, we have to do our part. When it speaks of gathering, it's plural, more than one. So in my position, I need to do what I need to do. The one who left his position was the devil, who is condemned. For us, in our gathering, we have to fulfill our positions that we were called to do. So I need to do my part, carrying out the duties that have been given to me, and that is how we can succeed in our gathering so that we can see the face of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. It says, in that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim His name, make known among the nations what He has done, and proclaim that His name is exalted. And in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8, it says, woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. So woe to those on earth, the one who resides alone. It's not speaking of widows or those living alone, but those who on the Lord's day are not where the Spirit should be. Those who are alone when they should be here. What does it mean to face wrath? It means they will either face punishment in eternal hell or be weeping and gnashing their teeth in darkness forever. When the pandemic first started, we didn't know what to do, so we gave online worship service. I was able to give worship service with a few people in person, and I was in agony, facing danger. No matter what happened to us, we started to gather again. And so we are giving worship like this, gathered together today. In this world, there's almost no church that has gathered fully like us. Lord, please remember us. Lord, please remember us as we put and strive to put effort together. Amen. Gathering is also important because it is where the believers are together, where believers are with other believers. This gathering is different from other gatherings in this world, for it is a gathering of believers. All the in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it says all the believers were together. This gathering here is totally different from other gatherings. After Stephen was killed, there were many who went out to spread the news about Jesus despite the persecution and despite the fear. They were still able to gather because the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And when they gathered, they shared the word and gave testimony of how God worked among them, how God worked in their lives, how they overcame a countless persecution and obstacles. They encouraged one another. They encouraged each other to gather. So it was a completely different world, a completely different gathering than any other. They sold off their possessions to give to anyone who had need, and they continued to meet together. So they were seen as crazy. These were the believers. So our faith grows when we are amongst other believers. A husband said to his wife that out of all of our church members, you are the craziest. He said, you're the most crazy one. Hallelujah. So being called a believer, it's a good thing. But simply put in other terms, it's just being crazy. As being a Christian involves going out to preach despite facing risks and criticism, making many sacrifices, dedicating and giving and living for this day and this only, and it may not make sense to others. But we see in the early church, they encouraged each other to gather, and God multiplied it, and even more people gathered together. To the people of the world, they were losers and isolated, and people treated them like crazy people. It doesn't mean that we feel isolated or lonely. If you ever felt isolated or lonely, raise your hand. Then we say you need to cast out those unclean spirits who gave you that feeling. So in the past, I used to like isolation, and people who are outgoing may feel isolated too. And when I used to be alone in my room and looked out the window, leaves falling, I tear up. But I don't feel any of that anymore. There is no such thing as isolation for me. Once in a while, I'd have a phone call with a member or make my regional group visits. But aside from that, I am by myself all day, by myself, reviewing the word, thinking about the word, preparing for the word. But I've never felt lonely. I've never felt alone. If I was any other person at my age, I'd feel lonely and depressed. But for me, I love Jesus so much, and I don't need to explain that. And I love this gathering. I love this assembly. And it's this gathering, this assembly that saves me. And I love all of you who have gathered here today. It gives me such joy. And without this gathering, how would I live? And how would I have been able to keep my faith to this day if it wasn't for this gathering? If it wasn't successful in this gathering, I may have had no faith and may have eventually taken my life like my sister did. I wonder how difficult her situation was that she didn't share it with anyone else and eventually took her life. But for me, I speak only of Jesus, and I'm taking up my duty that I need to do. I am carrying out the duties that I've been given. So God, He wipes out the word isolation. He wipes out the word being lonely. Hallelujah. So I want to get a whiff of the aroma of believers, to smell the aroma of Jesus, the aroma of life that we smell during our gathering. Hallelujah. This very gathering gives off the aroma of life. So I cannot live without this gathering, without this church. I can't live without giving worship. This is who I am. You can call me a fanatic of Jesus. You can call me crazy. It doesn't matter. And we need to have this acknowledgement that we are members of the body. There is only one body, but the members are many. So one and many, alone and together, alone and with. And it's the church where this dichotomy occurs. There is one body, one church, and one God. But when the members who are many assemble, when they gather, that's when we are together in this gathering. When the members are together, we become one. So a member is one, is an individual, but we are not alone, because when we gather together, gather with the assembly, we become one body, the church. Amen. The Bible says the hand can't say I'm alone, or the hand can't say to the mouth that I worked for the food and you can't eat, so you can't punish or condemn the mouth alone. But as the mouth can chew the food, the rest of the body can live. Each member is important. So as members, we cannot live without each other. Amen. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 10, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. So because we have our other members, we can live, and as I live, I can save others. So just as we read in our verse, our opening passage today, as we live for the day approaching, we must not give up gathering. Our hope is to see the day of Jesus' return. And those who have this hope, when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, do you believe that? Those who have this hope, we need to be found as one who is living with his attributes, with his characteristics. So we need to look after one another and encourage each other. It says to not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we need to encourage one another and go together until the end. It's running together. It's not by yourself, but it is together. Amen. So grab your fellow brothers and sisters' hand and proclaim that we will not go alone. I can't go alone. Let's go together until the end. I cannot go alone. Let's go together. So it's when we gather that our spirit lives. Amen. So you may have a brother that you don't want to see. You hate his guts. But let's take, for instance, if you were exiled, deported to an abandoned island, and you had the choice to go all by yourself or go with that brother that you hate, would you go to that island by yourself and be alone there forever until you die? Or would you choose to go with your brother? You'd want to go with your brother, because we cannot be alone. We cannot stand being alone. So we must comfort and share with each other and go together to walk with, so we can please our Father who is only one. So on that day the Lord returns, it says that from all the ends of the earth, those who have succeeded in gathering, he will call. When the Lord returns, he will call those who have succeeded in the gathering. I will succeed in our gathering. I will succeed in our gathering. I will succeed in our gathering. So let us see our members, let us see each other as precious and say, because you are here, I am. So we can truly become one body. So when the Lord returns, not one of us will be left behind, and we will be able to go before our God, who alone is one. Let us pray.